Counterfeiting is a big business, isn't it? I've not been there, but I've been told that if you go in Houston at certain places, you can readily buy a purse that looks like the name brand Coach or some other purse for a lot less money. And it looks very similar, I guess. And if you buy one of those kind of purses, thinking it's the genuine thing, not a lot of consequence to that, except you lose money, maybe your blood pressure goes up. But what if you go to give the cashier a $20 bill, and she says this is counterfeit and calls the police? That may be a little bit more serious. And when you hand that to the, say, the cashier at the store at the bank, how will they determine if that is a counterfeit 20 or 50 or whatever? What? Compare it to the original. That's exactly right. And by comparing that bill to the original, the genuine, they could see whether or not it's counterfeit. And that would be a serious thing, but let's suppose you go to the drugstore and you think that you're getting the pills you need for whatever condition you have, but you get a counterfeit pill. Now what could be the consequences? Could affect your health, maybe cause death. When we talk about religion, when we talk about these things we're talking about, when this particular lesson is tongues, the genuine versus the counterfeit, the then and the now, the real gift of speaking in tongues and other miracles versus what we see today. We may not think that it's important, and yet it's these miracles that were designed to give reason for our belief in the credibility of the gospel. And if people look at those miracles today and say, well, that's all they had in the first century, what happens to their faith? And so it's critically important that we understand this counterfeiting of miracles and tongues today really undermines the credibility of the gospel and what you read about in your New Testament. And we need to be people who are willing to examine what's being passed off today with the original. And thus this lesson week four, we've entitled it Tongues, Bible versus Counterfeit. And so we've been looking at the original and comparing that to what's occurring in society today. In your class on Wednesday night, Wally said y'all got through number four, so we'll pick up with number five. You know, when you look at when you look at the word Pentecostal, Pentecost was just a Jewish feast, right? Yearly Jewish feast. But why does Pentecost hold a particular place of importance to us today who are Christians? Church was established. The first Pentecost, Peter preached the gospel in its fullness. People obeyed the gospel. They were added to the church. Acts chapter 2. And so oftentimes when we talk about the church, we say, let's go back to the beginning, to Acts chapter 2, to that day of Pentecost. And in fact, sometimes in these charismatic movement churches, they will advertise in such a way that they preach the full gospel, because they believe in the Pentecostal experience. Well, let's examine what they are passing off as Pentecostal versus what we read in Acts 2. And see if the genuine compares favorably with what we are being told is Pentecostal or the Pentecostal experience. We have here 2 points under number 5. Not that these are the only 2 differences you will find, but these are 2. First of all, Pentecostals today claim to speak in an unintelligible language, which they call tongues. Turn to Acts 2. Now your answer is what to this question? What were they speaking? What? Intelligible tongues of that time, right? What were they called in the text? If you had to prove this to somebody that this is not an unintelligible language, how would you do it from the text? What? Right. Look at verse 6. Verse 4 says, they began to speak with other tongues. Then verse 6 says, they were hearing them speak in his own language. The King James, New King James, American Standard, and the New International all translate it that way. Their own language. The New Revised says their native languages. Okay, so you get down to verse 8. We hear them speak in our own language. And then in verse 11, what are they called?
Tongues.
So in verse 4, they're called tongues. In verse 11, they're called tongues. But in 2 intervening verses, verse 6 and verse 8, they're defined, aren't they, Mike? If I understand Isaiah, yes, but not meaning that day, day of Pentecost, but in that time, the Messianic period, he would bring people from all nations, which was a concept totally foreign to the Jews. I don't understand Isaiah 11:11 to be talking about in that day, the day of Pentecost. I may be mistaken, but I take it to be of that period of time that he's discussing, the period of the Messiah. You understand differently, or?
Well, I understand what you're saying, and I understand in that day doesn't necessarily refer to a particular day. The connection that came to mind was, it does show, of course, if it could be looked at specifically, that time frame, the time frame of Pentecost, it does show that these were people who did not have the language of the Jewish people that were in Jerusalem, and there was the need for them to hear.
Yeah, the problem you might have with Isaiah 11:11 is it includes Gentiles. And there's no Gentiles that receive the gospel on the day of Pentecost. Unless it's Jews from Assyria, Egypt, Pathos. But I take that the idea is he's going to include in this restoration people of all nationalities. But be that as it may, about Isaiah 11:11, it's clear in the text that it's native tongues, native languages. I was reading again in preparation for this lesson, going back over it and restating it, a website that I have referenced in my notes. I don't know if I included it in the class notes or not. Some of you have seen this guy. You may not remember his name, but if you flip through the channels, especially early in the morning, you'll see him on the religious channel. I think his name's Tom Brown. And he's got a website about tongues. I guess it would be pretty hard to get more error on one page than what he's got, nearly every paragraph. But nevertheless, in trying to deal with this in Acts 2, because He teaches on his website that tongues that accompanies Holy Spirit baptism. And he believes that's what happened here, that these people were baptized in the Holy Spirit, everybody on the day of Pentecost. He believes that is heaven's language. It's the language God speaks. And they understand it in heaven. But we don't understand it. And that's his effort to answer the charges that are made that the tongues people speak today are unintelligible gibberish. He said, oh no, it's the highest language known to man. It's heaven's language. So you turn over here to Acts 2. You say, well, what about this? His response is, and sometimes brethren fall into this trap. The miracle was on the hearers. Because he says here, verse 8, we hear them in our own language to which we were born. So he says, no, Peter, the other apostles, were all speaking their native languages, and the people listening, the miracles were on the hearers. What's the problem with that in the text?
Verse 6 says that they spoke in their own language.
Right. Verse 6, that's a good point. They were speaking. And it says in verse 7 that the ones speaking were Galileans. Verse 4, they began to speak with other tongues, not hear in other tongues. And if you go back and start in chapter 1, the promise to have power to be witnesses to the king was given to who? The apostles. And you see here, somebody was speaking, verse 4. The ones speaking were Galileans, verse 7. Verse 14, the apostle Peter with the 11 stood up and spoke. And then you had some people asking questions, verse 37. You got some speakers and some hearers. The miracle was not on the hearers. The miracle was on the speakers. They were speaking in tongues to evidence they were heaven's messengers, the living heaven's message. That was the point. And so, you see, when people endeavor to counterfeit, they try to get around the obvious things that show up the fact that they're counterfeits. And that's one of the efforts that is made in this particular text. Here's a very clear difference, point B on your lesson. Pentecostals today claim to be saved by faith only. But what did the people of Pentecost do to be saved? Repent and be baptized, verse 38. Repent and be baptized, and that's what they did, verse 41. Now, one of the points I have a little bit later on this lesson is the effort that's made to use tongues ecumenically, that is, to bring religious denominations and different religious groups together. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But here, verse 38, this is pretty critical, isn't it? This isn't just about whether or not you have a piano and worship, although that's very important. This is about salvation, how you enjoy the blessings of the risen Lord that Peter's preached about. If Pentecostals are baptized in the Holy Spirit, that's what these preachers want you to believe they are, how is it the Holy Spirit empowers them to teach something so different from the very chapter that they allude to? Here, when people said to Peter and the other apostles, who beyond question had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we know it not because of filled with the Holy Spirit in verse 4, we know it because of the promise in chapter 1. And we know these men have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And their response was different from those who claim to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit today. What a stark contrast. Yes, Ronnie?
Well, I realize it's the next lesson. But where in this chapter does it say that the listeners were Holy Spirit baptized?
Well, it doesn't. That's a good point. That's right. Nowhere says the listeners were Holy Spirit baptized. Yes, sir.
The only way they can get around, like the manual tongue come out of the website and others who teach these things. The only way, the reason they get away with it is that the audience that they're talking to are not critical readers.
That's an excellent point, Mike. We're going to look at this on this very next point. Mike said the reason they can get away with this stuff is people are not critical readers, and that's a fact. Folks, I mean, I've talked to a number of people like Rocky and other fellows who study with people at work, religious people. The way they study is they buy little books and read them, or they got little things their church prints up and they study that. The people that come to your door, the Jehovah's Witness or the Mormons, if they get off the little track that they've been taught, they're lost. We don't want to be in that situation. It's easy for members of Churches of Christ to be exactly there, except, oh, well, we got the truth. Well, how do you know? Look at this Church of Christ literature. Now, what is that? And so we don't want to fall in that very category. We need to learn how to be critical readers. And that's why we emphasize in our classes, in our sermons, context, harmony. Learn to read for yourself. Learn to discern for yourself. Excellent point. I want to note on this point six here, a difference in the counterfeit and the real. They look on tongues as a supreme gift. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 14. While you have your Bible open there, I'm going to read from verse 4 and 5. The way you would find it if you open to Mr. Brown's website. Okay? I just have your Bible open there to verse 4 and 5 of 1 Corinthians 14. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. End quote. Does the text say that? Yes? What's the problem?
It goes past that.
We've left out some critical information, haven't we? In fact, in both cases, he's left off the sentences where the emphasis is. He said in verse 4, the one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. Why didn't he put that in his quote? That's right. I have a book, if I still have it, I don't know if I still have it, by Billy Graham, World of Flame, I think it's called. And I was looking in the chapter on conversion, and I come to Acts 8, Philip, and he quotes from Acts 8, that the eunuch said, what does hinder me? What's the rest of that verse?
Being baptized,
not in the book. Stops it in the middle of a sentence. How many people that read that book are going to go get their Bibles and read the text and say, wait a minute, this is Mr. Graham. He's a great preacher, great evangelist. And so here's this guy with all his charisma and all his TV shows and all his books and tapes that you can buy. And so he quotes it and says, look at that. It says right there, that Paul said, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. Isn't that great? But look at the rest of the verse. He said, but even more that you would prophesy. For greater is he that prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. When we studied in a previous class, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, we looked at chapter 14. We looked at that word edify throughout the chapter. And we saw that edify means what? Or implies what? What does it demand to be edified?
Understanding.
That's right. Demands understanding. And so... another example of this very thing. look at verse 10. The New American Standard says there are perhaps a great many kinds of languages. Who's got the New King James? Read it, Susan.
There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world.
Sally, you've got the King James. Read it.
There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world.
Okay. So maybe that's not the verse. I thought that was the one. Let's see. There is a verse here that talks about different kinds of languages. I guess I may have to save that for another class. I thought that
chapter 11, verse 11 does a little bit. I don't know if
it's
the one you're looking
at. No, there's a phrase, different kinds or different, diverse. King James used the word diverse. Diverse tongues or diverse languages, that kind of terminology. Ah, I know why. I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 12, verse 10. There it is. All right, 12:10. And I'll show you why we're looking at that. Now, in 12:10, yours, Sally, says diverse, right?
Diverse.
Diverse tongues?
Diverse kinds.
Diverse kinds of tongues. This version, New American Standard, says various kinds of tongues. And the New King James says what?
Different kinds of tongues.
Now, Mr. Brown, again, show you how it's easy to pass off the counterfeit. In 1 Corinthians 14, you have the need of an interpreter, that kind of thing. But of course, they're saying that, and also in 1 Corinthians 14, everybody didn't have the gift of tongues. Well, that kind of runs counter to the Pentecostal idea that every saved Christian ought to be received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. So how does he deal with that? You may remember in a previous class, we talked about the effort of Pentecostalism to get around this difficulty by saying there's what they call the initial gift, and then this gift. They're different. The problem with that is you never find that distinction in the Bible. There's this initial gift thing. Well, Mr. Brown tries to prove it right here in verse 10. He says, see? Right here, he tells you in verse 10, he's talking about different kinds of tongues. These are not the tongues of the day of Pentecost. These are not the tongues of Holy Spirit baptism. This is different kinds of tongues. What's the first and most obvious problem with this? When I read it that way, there are different kinds of tongues, various kinds of tongues. What's the problem? Look at the text. What is unique about the word different, various, diverse? It's not there. It's put in by the translators. It's in italics. And this is the danger of some of the later versions, like the NIV, like the English Standard that a lot of brethren are using now. I'm not saying it's wrong to use them. You better keep one of these older versions around because they put in words and they don't italicize them. So the word different or diverse or very, it's not there. I'm not opposed to it being there if we understand what the writer's saying. He's not talking about kinds of tongues different from another tongue experience. That's the meaning being given to it. He's talking about kinds of tongues that differ within themselves. Like if you were in the first century. Remember Acts 2 about Mike mentioned these people from these various territories? This one spoke this dialect. This one spoke that dialect. This one spoke that dialect. You could illustrate it in the first century like Hebrew, Greek, for example, Aramaic. Today, it would be like English, Spanish, French. That's the different kinds. And to emphasize different, as if kinds is a group. And this group of kinds is different from Acts 2 and the tongues of Holy Spirit baptism. Slick. It's slick. How many people go read? How many people think about what he's saying? See? And this is how counterfeit is passed off. We need to be, just like Mike said, we need to be careful readers, discerning readers. You had another comment. Yes, sir. Right.
You don't see that today.
That's right.
That moves away from the concept that is between the speaker and the heavenly beings.
Yeah, he's saying this is different. This is different. This is a different kind of tongue.
I thought it was different than the day of Pentecost.
Right.
So it's different than this too. So now we've got three kinds.
No, this kinds is different from the day of Pentecost, from Holy Spirit baptism tongues. So Holy Spirit baptism tongues, you're not supposed to understand. That's heaven's language.
Oh, so he's back to that. I thought he was saying...
Oh, that all goes hand in hand. That's heaven's language. And so you come out here and you say, wait a minute, sir, over here in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, they are supposed to understand. He said, no. That's different kinds of tongues. That's different from the kind in the heaven's language of the initial gift.
So they're not supposed to understand this in 1 Corinthians
14? Yes, they are. That's different kinds. That's different from Holy Spirit baptism tongue.
We're supposed to understand that in Acts 2.
No.
But they did understand.
Yeah, but the miracle was on the hearers. If the Holy Spirit works a miracle on you as a hearer, then you can understand God's language. On the hearing part, on the understanding part. I know it's a mess, but I didn't make it up. That's what you write for fine. I'm just telling you. Okay, wait a minute, Mike. Let me get Ronnie back here. No. That doesn't bother them.
I know that.
That doesn't bother them.
It bothers me very much.
But if you just want to know what it means, we'll get old Joe over here to interpret for you. Problem is, if Mary interprets, it's going to be different from Joe. But anyway, that's all right. David, you had your hand up.
So he says there's that heavenly language, right? I guess my whole thing is, you read 1 Corinthians 14 and it talks about, especially in verse 9, it says you'll just be speaking into the air.
But wait a minute. That's different kinds of tongues. That's not the tongues of the Holy Spirit baptism.
I guess my thing would be, let's get back to the basis with him. What's the purpose of tongues? If you're not...
Tongues with Holy Spirit baptism is to prove you received it. That's different kind. This is different kinds of tongues. See how critical... Look, you start off with one assumption and off we go. See? When you allow people to state one false premise, they can build all kind of arguments on it. It's like the premise that filled with the Holy Spirit means Holy Spirit baptism. Now look at Acts 2. I can prove these people were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts 2. Verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. See, it says they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. But we started with an assumption, a premise that's not true, a premise that's often not stated, that filled with the Holy Spirit equals Holy Spirit baptism. That's not so. And so once you start with I just touched on this briefly when we went through that chapter about their distinction between these two kinds of tongues, but you can see it's critical to their thinking. But it's an assumed point, unprovable. I saw another hand over here. Betty?
What did they say the point of their tongues is if no one understands it?
Proof that you've received Holy Spirit baptism. And Holy Spirit baptism, depending on who you talk to, some it's to help you live godly or to give you assurance, to help you in difficult times, that kind of thing. Mike?
question and notice a comment. The question is proof to who? If nobody else understands it. The comment is, you were talking about, I think his name is Tom Brown.
Right.
And then you referred to the book by Billy Graham. About a month ago, over in the spring, off of the web, there's a church building, a strip center. It's got a sign up above the door that says, it quotes Mark 16:16. It puts Mark 16:16 up there. And it says, he who believeth shall be saved.
Does it?
Yeah.
Y'all hear that in the back? Sign over a building. He who believes shall be saved. Isn't that sad? Mark 16 of all passages. Is Tom Brown your brother?
No.
You want me to be sure and get that on tape? No. Okay. You got a comment?
I just reflecting, having looked at this website, we talked a bit about this. I don't want to paint everybody with the same brush, but the question of what purpose is behind all of this. Real interesting in his website is you go from page to page and scroll down, you'll see this. He's got a button that says donate. You know, I mean, it'd be three or four buttons on a page. Donate.
Donate, huh?
And
okay.
So, you know, it becomes pretty clear what's behind some of this shenanigans.
You want to get rich and you don't have a conscience, religion's the way to go. Sally.
When you started off on your tirade here, you're talking about Acts chapter 2, verse 4, verse 6, verse 8, all that. But you skip verse 5, and I think verse 5 is a critical point here because it talks about why they even had the tongues on the day of Pentecost in the first place.
Excellent point, Sally, that there were people from every nation under heaven. Good observation. Yes, Don?
I've been in services where during the service, someone got up, spoke their Abhidhabi in their tongues, and then he sat down, and then everybody waited, and then someone was given the gift of interpretation and got up and interpreted what the other man had said. It was very orderly, very organized, but nobody else in the building knew what the first guy had said, so we all just took at face value what the interpreter said. So, at which one of those Pentecost or the other one, was that?
Well, that happens, and I think I've mentioned in this class that in Pasadena years ago, they had a tongue speaker speak up, and they recorded it, took it to several interpreters, and got different versions of what the man said. Along that very line, there's a fellow wrote a book, Dr. John Kendall, The Psychology of Speaking in Tongues. And he relates an incident. He said there was a man that was raised in Africa, a son of missionary parents. He decided to test the interpretation of tongues. So he went to a tongue-speaking meeting, and nobody knew him. When it was time, he got up, and he said the Lord's Prayer in the African dialect. Sat down. A guy got up, an interpreter of tongues. He said that what the guy was talking about was the imminent second coming of Christ. They can get away with it. Who's going to challenge it? How do you know? See? You know, there was another gift in that first century, the discerning of spirits. Remember that? And there was also a test in 1 Thessalonians 5. A fellow gets up and he says he's a prophet. You examine everything carefully. We're doing that. Guy gets up. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I've got Holy Spirit baptism. What do I need to do to be saved? Just believe. Wait a minute. Something wrong with your spirit. Because in Acts 2, that's not what they were told. We're doing exactly what 1 Thessalonians 5 teaches us to do. Examine everything carefully. And hold to what's good and reject what's not. You can already see. There's another way to tell when a fellow's not a prophet. When he tells a class he's going to finish a lesson in 5 minutes, you know he's not a prophet. That's Wally last class. Yes, David?
If I was talking to him, I'd ask him what the purpose of tongues are for, right? And that's for what? Unbelievers. The purpose of prophecy is for believers, correct?
Right. Good point.
You have all these people speaking in tongues that are believers, if somebody walks in, they're going to think they're crazy. And you see that in verse 22, 1 Corinthians 14. How would he justify something like that? Because, I mean, maybe not stay around tongues, but go start talking about prophecy. You know, saying you're already a believer, why don't you start prophesying that's going to edify other believers?
Good point, David. Excellent point. Yes, Arthur?
I have a cousin that's Pentecostal, and she's heavy in it. She's all the time speaking in tongues. When you ask her about it, it's baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking the words of angels that directly God understands them and can understand you, that you don't have to go through anybody else. By speaking in tongues, you're speaking straightly to God, and He can do what you want done. Or help whoever you want to help.
Very things. Here's Arthur talking about his personal experience with a relative that confirms just exactly what we were talking about. In a previous class, we talked about chapter 14 and verse 2. And this goes right in accord with what Arthur's saying, what you've been commenting. It says, he speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Speaking right to God, for no one understands. He doesn't understand. Nobody else understands. We talked about this in a previous class. You may have not been here, but we talked about this verse. No one understands does not mean he doesn't understand. But we can't go, I'm not going to go back and reteach that. But since you've mentioned that, I just want you to point. And this is one of the verses that is used to justify the idea you don't have to understand what you're saying. I saw a hand over here. Shelley?
That was what I was fixing to ask, because every time I study on this, I get something new. And today is the first time, if I'm hearing correctly, that even the person speaking in tongues doesn't know what they're saying?
That's what they say. I believe they did understand. I believe the 1 Corinthians 14 teaches they did understand.
I believe in the Bible they did understand, but today, the ones that supposedly speak in it, they don't know what they're saying.
No, they don't have to.
I did not know that. Wow.
Yes, sir.
To the Pentecostal then, what would be the difference in praying to God, just kneeling down and praying in your own native tongue, like, you know, we do every day, versus praying to God in this, quote, language that only God can understand? Is one more holy than the other in their thinking? Is it more holy to be able to pray to God in this unknown tongue that only the angels and God understand versus kneeling down and praying, just praying?
Good question. You'd have to talk to one to ask, but this religion is largely feelings. You feel good if you have this special gift. Look, that's not new. What was the problem in 1 Corinthians 14? These tongue speakers were so proud of their gift, they didn't care if anybody understood or not. I've got this wonderful gift. It's very childish and immature. I got my toy, and I'm going to play with it, whether you like it or don't like it, whether you can play or not. And he says, you like a bunch of children. That's a good question Mike asked. What would be the difference? Betty? Good point. So feeling good doesn't prove anything. Paul felt good when he persecuted Christians. Yes, Don?
When in that particular service that I was in, there's a sense of awe when the first person gets up and they start speaking. there is just an overwhelming, because then the preacher will get up and say, the Holy Spirit has visited us. So it's not someone that continuously has this gift. It's whoever the Holy Spirit decides to select at that given moment. There's a sense of awe, the Holy Spirit is now in the building, and everybody's been blessed.
That probably explains that, Mike. They feel like there's some special divine blessing when that happens. Awe is not how I would describe my reaction, but anyway. Well, I know what you're talking about. Yes, I'm sure they are. Ronnie?
Well, then that makes it a little bit more confusing because we're not talking about to God with a tongue in this case. We're talking about, in effect, God coming down and inserting this stuff into that person's mouth and they spout it out. At least that's what they're thinking. So you're not praying to God in an unintelligible tongue. God is coming down and causing you to utter it. So that's not the same thing.
Okay. Okay.
Maybe we should study something Easter, like Far Eastern.
You're enjoying this, aren't you, Rod? Okay. Well, we've got, we're on number 7. We've got to go through 16. Can we do that in a minute? Yes, sir.
Just not quite. So you guys said it. There's a more fundamental question.
Okay.
Rocky and I were talking to an Assembly of God individual one time. And I asked the individual, are you a believer? Yes. Jesus, yes. And I asked him, you both have tongues. Yes, we have tongues. Well, then does the United Pentecostal Church have tongues? Yes, they do. Well, now wait a minute. You believe there's a Trinity, Assembly of God? Yes. You believe there's separate beings or persons? Yes. Coexist, same moment, time? Yes. Well, you know the thing, United Pentecostal does not. It's one being that changes in the modes. So which of you have God has granted to believers to give tongues as a method of approval that you're Christian? Why do you have this entirely different view of who Jesus is?
That's an excellent question. Excellent point.
They couldn't answer it.
No, how would they answer it? That's a good point, Doug. And that's as basic a question as you can ask.
That's right.
Nature of God. Okay. We'll pick up with number 7, the Lord willing, in our next class. Thank you for your good comments today.